Our scripture reading, turn to the next chapter, Numbers chapter 11. Starting at verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month? Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And then what follows in the next five verses here are the words of the text. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. So far we read from God's Word. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know the Scriptures tell us that these stories were written for our admonition. Stories such as this one specifically that has to do with the lusting of the people, lest we lust for the things that they lusted for. And we read of that in 1 Corinthians 10. That 1 Corinthians 10 speaks of how God had provided for the people. He was providing for them everything that they needed, and yet that they fell into lusting, and that these stories are written down and recorded infallibly for you and for me, lest we do the same thing. We read there in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, Moreover, brethren, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, in reference to it following them, meaning at different places, that it was the case that God provided them water from rocks. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then in verse 6, Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That although he had provided them with everything that they needed, Although he was in their midst leading them, yet they fell into the lust, lusting as they did. Many places of the Scripture, many places we read of something similar. And you read one passage and everything seems to be going well. The Lord is with them. The Lord is guiding them. They're protecting them, giving them deliverance from their enemies. And sometimes we read of them praising God like they did after they went through the Red Sea. And they see their enemies dead on the seashore. And as they sing unto God and praise Him for that great deliverance, and then in no time at all, we read of them complaining, as if they just forgot it all. And then God tells us that you and I tend to do the same thing. And it is true that at times we feel strong in faith. At times we're very conscious of what God promises. We're clinging to it. We're thinking about it. We're feeling joy in our heart. We're doing the things that the Lord tells us to do, walking closely with God. And very quickly we can find ourselves upset and complaining. Things turned in a direction that we did not want. And then we start to murmur. It is striking that this chapter just begins with that, making a reference to how they complain. And how quickly we do the same thing. So on the one hand, in this passage, we are to consider the evil of lusting. Desiring things that God has not given to us. That lusting refers to more than sexual lust, but it refers to desiring, coveting things that God has not given to us. So we consider that in the first place. The second thing we consider is the just judgment of God. Not only that many of them died, but the idea that He gave them lots of flesh. So it wasn't that they all of a sudden just simply dropped dead, but that first He gave it to them. He says, I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you plenty of it. I'm going to give it so that you can gather for a whole month until it come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, that He gives them lots of it. And the significance of that He gave them what they requested, that's referred to in the Psalms. The fact that when they made this request, God gave it to them. But what was the lesson that He taught them? Because there was an important lesson in what He gave them. That He gave them the material things that they wanted, but from a spiritual point of view, what happened to them? And the significance of the judgment that many of them died. So we consider that in the second place. And then in the third place, we see how the Bible talks about how the saints moved on. That after it speaks of all these people dying, they didn't all die. We read that they buried the ones that had lusted, Kibroth Hataapha, which is graves of lust, that they buried them there, and that they named the place to remind them of that, of the judgment of God that came, that took place there. Similar to the other name that we read, Taberah, which has to do with burning, because the Lord burnt among them with fire when they murmured. Then they named it that burning, that it might be serve as a remembrance, that when they would talk about these places, that it would be a remembrance to them and to us about the judgment of God that comes when we're not content in the Lord's way. That here He's present, leading us, guiding us, speaking to us. And if we're not content with His way and with the Word He brings us and the spiritual blessings He provides for us, we're despising God. And then we receive the just judgment. But that God preserves us, even as he preserved them. They buried those that lusted, but the people moved on. They did not all die. The people were preserved. They were learning lessons. Think of the severity of the judgments. Yet lessons learned in that way. God was teaching them that the people might grow, that they and their children might learn lessons and become stronger to prepare them for the days ahead. So we consider this passage under the theme, the reigning of flesh, as it's referred to elsewhere in Scripture, that this event is referred to as God reigning flesh. So we'll refer to it as that, the reigning of flesh. We consider, first of all, the evil lusting. Secondly, the just judgment. And thirdly, the preserved people. The first question is, was it wrong for them to desire meat? Well, we have bodies that we have need for meat and for drink. And it's one thing to desire meat and drink and to go to God for food and drink. We do. We pray and ask God for our daily bread. And he had provided them with the bread, that he had provided them with bread from heaven, the manna. Yet earlier in Exodus 16, we read of him giving them quail. When they left Egypt, they did have livestock with them. Of course, they have a large number of people. But they did have some livestock with them when they left Egypt. But they are complaining for food that they, desiring food that they don't have. And that's the way the text reads when it says, we remember, in verse 5, we remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely. That as they thought of the fish that they had, they really wanted that. And the cucumbers and the melons, etc., that these different kinds of things that they did have then that they didn't have. Now, and as they longed for food that God had not given them, that was where the evil came in. Because God was giving them food. They were not by any means starving. He was giving them good food. And that is even described, that the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. That it was the case that he was giving them nutritious food, good food, in a wondrous way, providing for them. He was providing them with food, providing them with drink, giving them what they needed. The problem was that they were not satisfied with what God had given them, and they wanted something else. And that's what lusting is. And we all recognize that. We talk about that to our children, but we recognize it at whatever age we are. We have exactly the same problem at whatever age. That we can provide our children with food and drink, and yet they want something else. They're not satisfied with the specific food and the specific drink. And they're really upset because they'd have a better experience if they were to eat this or drink that they'd enjoy it better, and they're really upset that they don't get to enjoy something they'd enjoy more. And we tell them they should be satisfied with what they have. But we realize that's true of us all. As we grow older, we can want more in the material realm. Houses, lands, vehicles, etc., clothing, all sorts of things. That we can have one thing and think, well, we know that there is better. And because we know there is better than what we have, we can really long for something else. And if we've experienced the something else before and now we don't have it, well, then it can be very hard for us to think, well, I remember having better than this before, and now I've gone down a notch, and I wish I had what I used to have. This passage is saying that that's not a small matter. It can seem to us that it's not that big deal that we all do it. But this passage is saying that it's not a small matter for us to be lusting in this way. We hear that when we do that, God hears it. That's quite striking too. In verse 11 it says, "And when the people complained," "when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it." It just mentions there that they complained, and that it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it. So we're also to think of the fact that when we complain, God hears it. We should bring that out. Bring that out to our children. Children say this or say that, say, God heard that. And that's exactly what it says here. God hears that. But so when we as adults do the same thing, God hears it. It's displeasing. And we can think, we can read this and think, look what he gave them. It was a wondrous thing he was providing for. Here they are out in the wilderness, and every day he gives them this food. He just gives it to them so that they just have what they need. And as they travel to different places, there's the water. He's providing for them. But instead they complained. And so often do we. This is referred to as tempting God for Him to do what we desire in our lust. That's the way it's referred to in Psalm 78, verse 18. There it says, "They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust." That's the opposite of believing God is tempting Him. Wanting Him to do what we want in our sinful flesh. That's referred to as the opposite of believing Him. Tempting Him. When we think of that, that really that's what we're doing? That we're tempting God when we do that? And this says, yes, that's what we're doing. When we're lusting and complaining like that, we're tempting God. We see also that in the sin that they were committing, their view of what was happening to them. In verse 6, it says, "But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." They said, our soul is dried away. That's what's happening to us. Yeah, we're to think about when we read of it that way. Then the question is, our soul? What does our soul eat? What does our soul drink? And what they were despising was the Word of God to which the manna pointed. Because God providing them with the manna in the wilderness, the bread from heaven, and the water from the rock pointed to the fact that He was not only providing them with what they needed for the body, but at the same time, He was providing them with the spiritual food they needed. In other words, they had the reality at the same time they had the sign. It's very important to think of the signs that way. Very similar to the Lord's Supper. That when we talk about the breaking of the bread and the distributing of the wine, we point out that the reality is present at the same time that the elements are being distributed. It's also the case that we believers do partake of the reality. that the reality is taking place in our midst, not only when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, but every week as the word is being distributed, we are eating Christ in our soul. So the presence of the sign points to the presence of the reality. The danger is equating the sign with the reality as though everybody that gets the sign partakes of the reality. That's not true. But it's important to see that the presence of the sign points to the presence of the reality. And it's important for us to see that they had the reality, so that we don't say, now they had the sign and we don't have the sign, but we have the reality, as if they only had the sign and now we have the reality. But they had the reality then. Well, what was the reality? Feeding them with the Word, the Spirit feeding them with the Word of God, and what was happening right at this time. But God had been speaking to them from heaven. He had given them His Word at Mount Sinai. That the people of God, as they were traveling in the wilderness, had just received all of this revelation from Almighty God, from Jehovah God, their covenant-keeping God. He had spoken unto them and made known many things to them, and had given them laws and commandments that pointed to spiritual things. And they had Moses, who was giving them instruction on the Word of God. They had a prophet such as Moses in their midst explaining the Word of God to them, so that they had the reality. And having that food for their soul, they say, our soul is dried away. That was the problem. The Bible says they weren't satisfied with angels' food. That's what they did. That's what it's called in Psalm 78, verse 25. Man did eat angels' food. Well, angels are spirits. What do spirits eat? They eat the Word of God. And that's what God was giving them. But they despised it. And God says, when ye despise it, you're despising me. In verse 20, he says, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you. That's verse 20. He says, really, what you are despising is me. To despise the Word of God is to despise God, to not be content in the Lord's way, to not be submissive to the Word of God concerning the way in which He's going to lead us and direct us in our life. That's what we're doing. That's what you and I are both inclined to do. And when this took place, God sent His judgment. And we are to learn from the specific judgment that he sent. First of all, we read in verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord. We've looked at that before, that on the one hand, someone may say, oh, it was the wind that brought the birds. But God used the wind. Someone might want to look at it that way and say, oh, it was just the wind that brought these birds. But believers would say, well, that wind was from the Lord, though. So even though God worked in this way so that there was this wind, God is the one that controls the wind and the waves and all things. So there went forth a wind from the Lord, brought quails from the sea, and then they fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey. A day's journey may have been somewhere 20, 25 miles. Some of these things, it's a bit difficult to know with certainty how long it was or their units of measure. But a day's journey, some have thought that may be like considered to be about 20 to 25 miles. Anyway, certainly just the thought of what a day's journey would be would, without knowing the specific length, a day's journey would be a long ways. As it were, a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp. A day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp. That's a long ways, a large portion of land. And there is where these birds fall, as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood and they gathered. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And different people have different estimates of that too. Some think that 10 homers may have been somewhere around 38 bushels or more. But obviously the amount, we have a description of, you know, when he talked about how long they were going to eat it, that it was the case that God was giving them an enormous amount of them. And so they go out and they gather them. And that was he that had gathered least had gathered that amount. So they all have all these birds that they have plenty. And yet, and that's where we read elsewhere that he rained flesh upon them. Raining flesh as dust. We read of that in Deuteronomy 28. Verse 24, where it refers to it that way. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust from heaven. There it's the raining is referred to as the raining of the land as powder and dust. So it was like the raining of dust. In Psalm 78, we read of this that's where we have the phrase raining of flesh. Psalm 78, verse 27. That there it says, Psalm 78 has a number of references to this judgment. And it's Psalm 78 is one of the main psalms where we see instruction as to what this event was supposed to teach us. In verse 26, it says, He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust. Think of the raining as raining dust instead of water. He said, He rained flesh upon them as dust. And feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. Now the question is, when he gave them an abundance, was that a blessing to them? This passage is a good passage to go to bring out the idea that when people are lusting and when God gives them what they lust for and even gives them an abundance of what they're lusting for, they might say, look at how God is blessing us. But the question is that to be viewed as a blessing of God? The fact that, say, those that are walking in sin have an abundance, does that mean that God is blessing them? And the answer is that the material things themselves are not a blessing. Here, they received the material things, but they did not receive the blessing with it. Instead, they received the wrath of God. And when we explain this to people, the idea that material things are not blessings of themselves, that's one of the different forms of the teaching of common grace. There's different forms of it. But one very common form is to teach that when God gives food and drink, rain and sunshine to unbelievers, that those are blessings of God that are given to those outside of Christ. And we say that those are, it's true, He gave them the food and drink, and they should thank God for it. That's true. He may give them good food, good drink, but it's not a blessing unless it's given in God's favor. If it's given in God's wrath, as it was here, then it is not a blessing to them. And this event is an event that is to illustrate that principle. It is a good event to go to point out the wrongness of that aspect of the teaching of common grace. Another way, another aspect of that has to do with how do you see that you're receiving God's blessing? How can you tell that a person is blessed, that they're receiving it with the word of God's blessing? What's the difference between receiving this food with the blessing of God and this food without the blessing of God? Because it's not going to happen that every time an unbeliever eats a food, eats an abundance of a nice meal without the blessing of God, that he's going to fall down dead. The fact that they fell dead there was a picture of what is going on. The event that took place where there they died, that was something visible. People could see that these people that lusted were dead. They didn't all die. But as they saw these people, this large group of people that died while the meat was still in their teeth, that taught them that man will be profited from material things only when they partake with the word of God's blessing. And that you can have two people receiving plenty of food, one person receiving it with the word of God's blessing, another person receiving it with the word of God's wrath. You can have somebody that has an abundance with the word of God's wrath, and somebody who has little with the word of God's blessing. The blessing is distinguished from the material thing. And that's the way our Heidelberg Catechism explains it. When we ask God to bless our food, what does that mean? And when we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, what does that mean? We're saying that the food can't profit us without God's blessing. That's why we pray, Lord, bless this food. There's no point in saying that if the food actually is a blessing. There's no reason to ask God to bless it then. When we ask God to bless our food, we're saying this food cannot profit us without the word of God's blessing. Now, when we wonder, well, if you receive the word with the blessing of God, what is it that what do we experience? Psalm 132, verse 15 speaks of that. It speaks of the idea of God blessing food. If we look for a passage, as we look in the Scriptures to try to find a passage that speaks of God blessing food, we see such a passage in Psalm 132, verse 15. And there it says, I will abundantly bless her provision, her food. And then the parallel statement gives more instruction on that. It says, I will satisfy her poor with bread. That when we partake of the things that God has given us with the word of His blessing, we experience the gift of contentment, being satisfied. One of the things that you see that when the people, what that's characteristic of the world and us by nature, is that although you give an unbeliever in abundance, they're not satisfied. They have to have more. And what will satisfy them is only temporary, and it keeps increasing. The bar keeps going higher. They've got to have more and better and so on. Never satisfied. Contentment is a gift given only to God's people. And what we want is we want to partake of the food, and we want also to be content. We want the blessing of God that makes us content in the Lord's way, and whatever that may be. And when we ask that and mean it, then God gives us the things we need with the word of His blessing that we may experience contentment in our souls. Only the believer receives that word of blessing and experiences real contentment in their soul. Recognizing that, seeing the severity of the judgment of God here, we are constantly to turn from our own tendency not to be content in the Lord's way. And to remember the lesson that God was teaching them. What was He teaching them by having them eat manna all the time? We know that the Word of God tells us that. He was teaching them that they needed to learn that what they were going to need to go forward was every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now that, there's two things there. On the one hand, when Jesus quoted that too, when He was tempted by the devil, He said, man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. On the one hand, we say the word of God is our food. That's looking at it just in general. And that's the central thing, that we eat the word of God. How do you eat it? By believing it. Not simply by reading it, but by believing it. It's a very important lesson to bring out to us, bring that out to the children in catechism. Very often if you ask the children in catechism, now how do you eat the word? They very often say, you read it. Say, well, yeah, you read it. But you still have to, there's more to just reading it. It's believing it. Taking it in, clinging to it in your soul. Because that's the idea of eating. When you eat food, you take it inside you. So believing it is not just reading it, but in your soul, grabbing a hold of it and clinging it down and taking it in. That's eating it. And what we eat and what we need in our soul is the Word of God. But then we also take note of the fact that God instructs us that we need every word. Every word. Well, this is a big book. There is instruction here on all sorts of things. And God tells us our mind must be on these things. And that we are to learn that none of the things that He told them was pointless. He had just made known to them at Mount Sinai. Many things had been made known to the people of God before Mount Sinai. that they had passed down verbally from generation to generation. Revelation began all the way in the Garden of Eden. But now, this was the beginning in the days of Moses, was the beginning of the inspired writings. And the first five books, the books of Moses, as God was giving them all of this, God was teaching them, all of this is important. You need to know all this. Even as Jesus sent the disciples out and told them, teach them to observe everything I taught you. Now, it's so easy to read that. And then to think of standing there, hearing him say that, and then he goes up, and then you look at one another and you think, he just told us to teach everything he's taught us. He taught it. We were walking with him all this time, and he just gave us the task of teaching everything that he taught us. But that's what he said. Bringing out the importance of everything that we read of. Now, of course, in this life, we only begin to scratch the surface. But the point is, we're to be busy on these things. And as we go about our daily work, we have work. Each one of us has our station and calling. We get up in the morning, we've got work to do, and we get going, doing whatever it is the Lord has for us in that day. Yet we see that the Lord, in all of the different situations of life, teaches us things in the principles that we have in this book, guide us. And as we constantly look for opportunities to go back to this book and to read things that explain this book, as we look for opportunities to do that, then we also find ourselves thinking about these things during the day, even when we don't have the Bible in our hand, even though we don't have any book near us. We think about things, spiritual things, at various times, at various places throughout the day, seeing how God's leading us, teaching us, reminding us. The Spirit reminds us of things. And we learn throughout the day. Our soul lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the more we're finding our delight in that, then the more we're content in the way the Lord leads us. Realizing how we're like the Israelites. We have times when we're feeling strong, and then we have times when we find ourselves doing exactly the same things that they did. That's the way we are by nature. Yet we're to be encouraged to turn away from what they did that we're inclined to do too, and to walk in the ways of God, and to think about how God preserves His people. Our salvation is not dependent upon our obedience. That we're saved because of what Christ did. And so we see here that the people are preserved. As is so often the case, we see a judgment. And many did die. We read, while it was still in their teeth, the Lord's anger smote the people with a very great plague. And they buried the people that lusted, but the nation was not annihilated. It wasn't that everybody died. But rather, the people journeyed from Kibroth Hataapha unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. That now they moved on. They learned an important lesson, naming the place that, Graves of Lust. And they moved on to the next location, that the people were preserved. So we also are to see in that, and we point that out throughout all of Old Testament history, look at what Israel did. When we talk about the unconditionality of the covenant, we say, look what they did at Mount Sinai with the golden calf and let God continue to be with His people. Look what they did here. And in other places, look how many times they turned against God. And yet God chastened them with the rod. And yet He preserved His covenant people. So we're to be thankful for the chastening of our God. As painful as it may be, that no chastening at the moment, as Hebrews 12 says, is joyful but grievous. Yet it bears a... God uses it to bring forth good fruit. And we confess affliction has been for our profit, that we to God's statutes might hold. The Lord preserves His covenant people. He would bring them into the land. And as we considered last week, He strengthened the young ones through all of these things as they watched what happened. And their eyes were watching these things. And as that younger generation started growing up and maturing, they grew spiritually stronger, that the day would come when they would go in and be led by God to take the land of Canaan. So we in our generations are strengthened, that God uses the afflictions for our profit and for the profit of our children, that we all may learn to walk closer with God and enjoy the blessings of the covenant of God's sovereign grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for providing us with the food that we need. And we are thankful for Thy chastening hand. We are thankful for Thy love and Thy mercy, that we know that Thou dost preserve us, that we know that our salvation is dependent entirely upon Thee. We are thankful for the work of Christ. When we think of how many ways we have gone against Thee, how many times we have turned our own way and complained, we're thankful that we know that the punishment that we deserve was experienced by Christ our Lord, and that He sustained the burden of Thy wrath, that we might be blessed. And may we think about that always, how Thou dost provide us with all that we need, the spiritual food of Christ crucified. May we be nourished in our souls and strengthened, that as we go through this week, and whatever Thou dost have in this week, may we be strengthened by Thy word. May we experience the work of Christ within us and live to Thy glory. Grant this to us, and to all Thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.